Let's take our Bibles now and go to Genesis chapter 50. My heart is heavy tonight, and I do not know that this will be the most exciting or homiletically precise message. But it is a heavy burden on my heart. Genesis chapter 50. My challenge to you, encouragement tonight, is to bury the hurt. To bury the hurt. Genesis chapter 50 is where we will begin. We'll probably look at a total of about six passages. I like to let folks know, sometimes it can feel like there's a never ending. But we'll probably look about six passages tonight. So I want to encourage you to stay in the Bible. Move along with me if you would. We have in Genesis chapter 50 the end of Joseph's life. And we also have there, halfway through, the end of Jacob's life. And it is really the end of the beginning, Genesis being the beginning. And someone said that it began when God spoke the world into existence, and Genesis ends with a coffin in Egypt. And that is the cycle of man, is God and then man taking what God did and ruining it. That's the cycle of what happens to all of our lives. And yet we find in Genesis chapter 50 the seeds of the renewal that would come. And so we begin looking at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did, which we did unto him." The word requite means to repay. We have earlier in the passage, we have Joseph going up with his brethren and the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and all those. And they went up and they went to the land of Canaan and they buried Abraham. They buried Jacob in the place that Abraham had been buried. And they put him in the ground. And it was important, so important to Joseph. And they had already mourned and cried for 70 days in Egypt alone. And then they come over into the land of Canaan and they begin the process again. And the people of the land said, "This is really, really important to Joseph. This is a really big deal." We don't really mourn outwardly very much in our culture. I think it's something that we're missing. I think that it would be something that would be helpful to us to voice our concern. I'm told that in Papua New Guinea, they have, when someone dies, what's known as, in Pidgin, a house cry. I'm not saying it, probably pronouncing it correctly, but the idea is that people come to your house and mourn with you. And that's certainly something that was done all through the Bible. And they will literally mourn. And they will verbally, vocally express their sorrow. And I believe there's a time and place for that. But when they finish the funeral and the mourning, they come back in. And it was almost as if there was an unspoken chill in the air. Everybody knew something was coming. And so the brethren together said, let's take our time here and put together a message to send to Joseph. And he said in verse 15, they said, "He's probably going to hate us. And he's probably going to try to get us back." You see, we have a tendency to think that other people are thinking about us the way we think about them, or the way we used to think about them. And one of our biggest fears is that people look at us the same way that we look at them. You see, Jesus is in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones. We know who we are. We know what we've done. We know where we come from. We have a DNA, so to speak, that is beyond our physical body. It's in our mind. It's in our mannerisms. It's in how we act. It's in how we talk. It's in how we walk. There's something about knowing who we are that really can be a burden on us. And they say in verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died. Now, I want you to see they're hiding behind three proxies here. A messenger says that the brothers say that their father said. You see that? They didn't come themselves. And of course, Jacob couldn't come himself. He was dead. But they sent a messenger and they said, the messenger comes and says, the guys say that your dad said. Because the reason why there's so much defensive mechanism here is because there's a fear of being hurt. That's something else that causes us to have a difficulty with our DNA. Is we're afraid of someone getting into our very core and hurting us. By the way, that's why you never shed more hot tears of sorrow in your life than when you're 15 years of age and your girlfriend breaks up with you. Scalding tears of shame. And we laugh, but if you remember back when, it didn't feel very good, did it? Maybe it was the guy that broke up with you. And why not? The reason is because that person was close to you. Very close to you. And the closer someone is to you, the more easily they can hurt you. They're allowed in your circle of trust, and many times that circle of trust is used against you. Someone betrays you by getting close to you. In verse 17, so shall you say unto Joseph, here is the message that Jacob was saying to his son concerning his brothers. So shall you say unto Jacob, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. The scripture does not record that they indeed had this conversation with their dad. It doesn't say that Jacob actually said this to the boys. We don't know that he didn't say that. It sounds like something they made up, knowing the brothers. But all we know is that this is the message presented to Joseph from his brothers by way of a messenger. And the message is, forgive. Forgive. It's a request. I pray thee now. Forgive. I want you to think about someone who's hurt you a great deal in your life. And I want to challenge you to forgive them. This is not an easy thing to do. This is not something that you can, I don't believe, really do in your own strength. But there's someone that has hurt you. And it doesn't matter how someone over there has hurt someone over there. I'm sure it hurts and I'm sorry, but they didn't hurt me. The person I'm talking about is the one that hurt you. This message may not apply to everyone. I hope it does not. I will tell you this, if you are planning to live for another 20 years, this message will apply to you at some point. Because someone is going to hurt you. Why? Because people hurt people. Notice that there is an admission of a trespass. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass. What's the trespass? That's when someone steps over the line. Someone is on your property. Someone is violating your personal space. I'm not talking about someone stole your hairbrush when you were a little girl. I'm talking about someone moving in on your sacred territory. I'm not trying to play this down. I'm simply saying there are such things as trespasses against other people. Our country has said that everyone is a victim. And the reason why they say that is to make money off of people. But everyone can't be a victim. But the fact that not everyone is a victim doesn't mean there are no victims. There are some true victims. What happened to you, or what is happening to you, if it is against the love and grace and mercy of God, it is wrong. It's a sin. Someone stepped over the line. They crossed out of their jurisdiction and they took advantage. It says here, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. It was evil. Now, what Joseph goes through in his life, I would say, probably rivals anyone here tonight. Did your family strip you naked and sell you? Did your family throw you into a pit and eat lunch while you were crying? Did your family go home and lie and say you were dead? I think sometimes we need to just kind of climb down off of our high horse. Just a little bit. You've been through some stuff, but you ain't been through that. You've gotten hurt. But I would venture to say most of us, with some rare exceptions, have not been through the depth of pain that Joseph has been through. But it still hurts. I can tell you other people have been through worse than you, but that doesn't mean it makes it stop hurting for you. It hurts. And I am admitting here what Joseph's brethren were admitting to him. What happened to you was wrong. It was a sin. But then I want you to see the forgiveness that is asked for, that is prayed for, that forgiveness is by proxy. It is by substitute. The brethren come through the messenger and say, our Father is asking you to forgive these people. The forgiveness by proxy is something that is at the core of Christianity. In other words, it is not possible for us to pay for our own sins, correct? Therefore, it is not possible for us to make someone else pay for their sins. Are you following me tonight? If I can't pay for my own sins, how am I going to make somebody else pay for his or her sins? At some point, it is just an impossibility. It can't be done. What's the option? Well, you can live with that chill in the air. You can live with that fear and that burden on your heart, the angst in your soul that gnaws at you all day. You can listen to your therapist as he tells you or she tells you that you are a hero for what you have been through, but you know it's not true. You know you're no better than anybody else. And just saying that you're a better person because of what other people have done to you doesn't make it true. And you can feel in your heart that it's not true. You know that you are just a human being. And so you walk out of the office having paid $85, and you try to convince yourself that it was worth it. But in your heart, you still feel the same ache. You still feel the rage. You still feel that what happened was unfair. Well, I agree with you. It was unfair. It is unfair. It hurts. But I want you to see that the answer is in those first few words of chapter 50, verse 17. Forgive, I pray thee now. Forgive, I pray thee now. It is possible to be forgiven by means of an innocent person. It is not possible just to forgive based on the sake of the trespasser. Because let's face it, the trespasser doesn't deserve forgiveness in some cases. And that's where we struggle, because we know that what that person did to us cannot just be done away with. It happened. If I'm supposed to forgive based on what that person did to me, I can't. I try. I can't. Why did it happen? Why did God allow it? Why did they do it? Who do they think they were when they did that to me? I'm suggesting that you stop looking at the person who committed the trespass against you and look at the proxy. Look at the person making the request for you to forgive. It's not the person who hurt you. It's someone else. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a whole lot of junk. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's just noise, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We talk about malice of forethought. That is evil in the heart. That is a desire to do evil to someone. One thing I've learned about people is I don't know a whole lot about people. You look at people and you think you know them. But there can be in that innocent-looking person a depravity, a destruction, a desire to maim and hurt. The human heart is evil. And he said, let all these things, including the malice, be put away from you. Now what are we supposed to do? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How exactly am I supposed to do that? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiven by proxy. God forgave you and I for the sake of Jesus Christ. It goes further than that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is, to understand or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. How was he doing this? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Who but God would have been just in imputing trespasses? God owns it all. Wherever you step, you're on his property. You're trespassing. He owns it all. God owns every person that's hurt you. Every situation, God owns it. And yet, God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto him. How is that possible? God just decided. Here's where your therapist is wrong. You don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm not mad anymore. You tried that, right? You know, I feel good. I feel great. I feel wonderful. It doesn't work. Why? It works as long as you say it. But then somebody comes by and ruins your day and you no longer feel wonderful. You can't just decide. Here's how it works. God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We'll come back to that in a moment. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. But skip down, if you would, to verse 21. Here's how it's possible for God to not impute sin unto the trespasser. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about this, if you will. Bear with me. Think of the biggest man that you've ever met, the strongest man that could pack the most powerful punch. And I want you to think about that person and then think of a toddler in our church. And think of that little toddler who can barely walk. And then imagine, if you will, the strongest, most powerful man you ever met punching the little toddler. You can't even, you don't even want to think about it. You can't even imagine it. It's too graphic. It's too much. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. The Almighty God unleashed his power of destruction on his own son. See, here's where we think, if I could get up enough courage, and if I could just get them mentally handcuffed, I would unload on them. And if I could just get to a place where I felt safe and I was no longer vulnerable and I could give them a piece of my mind, I would tell them what they did to me. And I would scream at them in their face and I would say, "You hurt me. You ruined my life." Let me just tell you something. All the anger and the rage that you put together, multiply it times a billion, and you're not close to God's wrath on sin. Every time you want to ball your fist up and punch that person in your face, remember, it's already happened. The biggest punch has been delivered to the most innocent person. And so many times, we allow the devil to hold us in place. We're stuck in the mud. Why? Because of what she said. Because of what she did. How can a person in that place, how could he? He just was such a jerk. He didn't care about anybody. And he over and over, he just never changed. She never stopped. It's just, I can't stand her. And you can just feel the bile coming out of your soul. It's black. It's nasty. It's disgusting. And it's in your heart. And it's in your heart because you won't forgive. Because in your mind, it would be wrong to forgive because it doesn't fix what they did. I'm telling you, I agree. They trespassed against you. They hurt you. I mean, have a little logic and recognize that you were not hurt as badly as other people have been hurt. Do we need to go to the disgusting anecdotes of things that have happened in people's lives? Illustrations of complete depravity? I don't know if you've read much, but I've read some pretty disgusting things that have been done to other people. I've heard stories, not TV. TV is not as bad as reality. I mean, I'm talking about some unbelievably heinous acts that have been perpetrated on human beings by other human beings. Can we just have a little logic with where you are? Just a little bit. Not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to help you step outside of your pain just for a moment. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm saying maybe there's somebody out there down the hall that's getting beat up by the prison guards. You may be in jail, but you're not getting tortured. They're saying there are levels of pain. There are levels of things that have happened. Yeah, I know. Your family ruined you. But there are people that have had much worse happen to you. Now, my purpose is not to say that it doesn't hurt. I'm just trying to help calibrate a little bit where you are in the pain continuum. And all I'm saying is, wherever you might be on that scale, 1 to 10... it's nowhere close to what Christ experienced. Can you forgive not based on the person who perpetrated a crime against you? No. But you can forgive based on what Christ endured for you. You can do that. I want you to look at Philemon. Philemon verse 8. Right before Hebrews. Philemon, verse 8. Paul ended up being in prison with a man named Onesimus who was a runaway slave. And this runaway slave, it appears, poured out his heart and his life story to Paul in prison. And he ends up coming to know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness found in Christ. And he shares this story, and Paul is now sending him back, miraculously sending him back to his former master with a letter. Paul was nothing if not bold. He's sending him back and saying, I want you to take this letter. And again, it's similar in type to Genesis chapter 50. It's a messenger. It is a proxy, so to speak. And here's what he says in verse number 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. He said, I could talk to you about doing some things for Christ that would be easy for you. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He led him to Christ, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Notice again the request from the proxy to forgive. Paul is saying, please, Philemon, please forgive Onesimus. Isn't that interesting? That someone else is more concerned with reconciliation than the person that was sinned against or the person that sinned. Is it possible that other believers around you are more concerned for you to be reconciled than you are yourself? That you don't even recognize how pent up you are and how tied up you are in your life. That someone else could look in and say, you've got a problem. Have you ever had someone say, you need to get over that? And you snap back and say, easy for you to say. I can't. It hurts too much. It may seem flippant, but for that person to say, you need to get over that. But could it be the Lord using that person to say, you need to get over that? Could it be? You know what's amazing? My pain, the things I've been through, you would look at me and say, really? Many of you in here would probably laugh and say, how could you hold that in your heart? But in fairness, I could do the same to you. Why? Because the devil knows how to work us over. And our own hearts are deceitful. We want to hang on to something that makes us the king of the hill. As long as I have this ace card, I can always throw it down whenever I want and I win. I may be having a bad day. I may be yelling at my kids. I may not do a good job at work. I may have all kinds of problems, but I can always throw down the ace card. You don't know what I've been through. See if it can be that. Right? And God will mercifully and kindly send people along to you and say, you got to get over that. It's time to move past it. But you won't. We see here that Paul is saying, please, please, please. And look at verse number 17. He said, if thou count me therefore a partner. I think maybe he was a cowboy. I don't know. They were partners. He said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And then he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You see, it's not that the person who is being forgiven gets away with anything. It's that the person who is being forgiven cannot possibly pay for their own crimes. Now, I'm not talking about getting away with crimes that are punishable, things that someone would need to go to jail over. I'm not talking about sweeping this under the rug. I'm simply saying mentally, because how many times has someone paid the fine for what they did and we still can't get rid of the bitterness? I believe it's because we cannot pay for our own sin. Judicially, the legal system, we have ways of paying our debt to society, and I'm thankful for that. But we're not talking about paying a speeding ticket here. Talking about things that someone perhaps did to you, or a pattern of things that were done to you. He says here, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee that how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You see, it has been repaid. Paul said, I will pay for whatever he stole. Whatever he broke, whatever he did to your house, if it can be paid for with money, I will pay for it myself. And Paul was a man of his word. Can you see Jesus Christ in that verse? Can you see him where he's saying, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You could almost say, I, Jesus Christ, have written it with my own hand. I will repay. You see, Jesus Christ did pay for our sins. He already did. They were worried that Joseph was going to requite them. That's what the word requite means, repay. Jesus did. Jesus was repaid for what we did. He was requited. Hold your place. Let's move to Romans chapter 6, but I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to go to Romans 6 in a moment and Genesis chapter 50. Forgiveness by proxy, but forgiveness cost Joseph almost everything. Verse 17, 50:17. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did eat unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. It moved from this proxy now to the brothers themselves saying, we're asking you, please, forgive what we did. And by the way, if you're the perpetrator, if you're the one that did the hurt, that's all you can do from your heart is ask for forgiveness. You can't pay for what you did. Honestly, you can't. You say to the person, I'm sorry, I didn't mean, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I didn't even, in some cases, understand what I was doing, but I see from your perspective how it hurt you. I understand how much it bothered you and how it distorted the way that you were living. I get it, and I'm sorry. Please forgive. By the way, there's nothing else that you can do at that moment. If you're the one that was the perpetrator, if you're the one that trespassed. You see, the devil wants us to stay perpetually under guilt. He wants us to stay in a place of mourning and sorrow and of never being able to measure up, never being able to get any victory, to move forward, to have any progress, to ever smile again, to ever have a lifted, weightless soul. Never again. Why? He wants to keep you weighted down under the curse. He wants you to be sorrowful and dragging yourself through this world. You say, wow, I don't know anybody like that. Humans are great at hiding this stuff. They can even sing, oh, how I love Jesus and victory in Jesus, and have very little victory in their own heart. And maybe it's not something that you have really even thought much about until recently. Maybe it's coming out. Maybe you thought you were okay and there's other things. Maybe it's something that happened recently. It doesn't really matter because all the devil wants to do is to keep you weighed down. What would it have your life have been like if it hadn't have happened to you? Where would you be today? We always assume we'd be higher, right? We always assume we'd be better if that hadn't have happened to us. We always assume I would have been president of the world if that guy hadn't been in my life, if that woman hadn't been such a witch. Isn't that interesting? But here's what Joseph did when they spake unto him. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He wept in chapter 34 and chapter 35 as well when he heard them talking and when they said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul. That he is weeping here, weeping not tears of anger and bitterness and hatred towards them. He's weeping tears of love because he has already forgiven them. Joseph forgave them before they ever came into Egypt. I don't know how long it took Joseph to forgive, but could it be that Joseph was already in the process of forgiveness as they threw him down in the pit? I don't know. Could it be that Joseph had to continue to forgive them as he experienced more and more problems I don't know. I don't know what the process of it was. All I know is this. When Joseph wept, it was not because he was mad at them, it was because he loved them. Tears of forgiveness are very expensive. Joseph had already experienced all of the effects of their wickedness. He was the one that had gotten stripped naked, the one that had gotten beaten, the one that had gotten lied about and scandalized and ostracized and abandoned and orphaned from his family. He was the one that was crying alone away from his family. He was the one that didn't even know what they were talking about because he couldn't understand their language. He'd been through all of that rejection. And through that, he had forgiven. And so when he stood there and heard them say this, he began to weep. He says, "You have no idea how much I love you." The tears that he shed were tears of love. And look what it says in verse 18. "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.'" Imagine that. Imagine. It's coming to pass. The dream that he had, and he had no idea how it was going to come to pass. And yet here they are. And now Joseph finally has them where he wants. And they imagine the axe raised up, and they look up, and there's nothing but tears coming down his face. And there's nothing but arms saying, "Boys, get up here. I love you. I want to hug you. I want to welcome you back into the family." It's because of this. Verse number 19, "And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Is it up to me to put you in hell? Is it my responsibility to judge you and hold you accountable for what you did to me?'" As humans, we say, yes, absolutely it is. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. That's just the way it goes. The problem is, an eye for an eye, someone said, only makes the whole world blind. There comes a point where you have to recognize that you do not have the ability to pay for your own sins or make someone else pay for their sins. And he said, "I am not in the place of God. I refuse to pretend to be God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You thought it was evil, and indeed it was evil. But God could take the evil stuff that was done to me, and he turned it around and saved you." No one can do that but God, who can take the nasty things that you experienced, turn them around, and save your life. And save the lives of those who did the evil against you. Two more passages tonight, Romans chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 9. Romans chapter 6. What did Joseph do with the hurt? I think he buried it. I think he buried it with his father. I think he put it in the ground. You see, that's where all sin has to go, has to be buried. He says in verse 6:4, Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life," the new birth. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of" what? "Sin might be destroyed." Why is our body crucified and put into the ground? "That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Freed from what kind of sin? Free from the sin that you did, that you're responsible for. And I would add, you're also freed from the sins that others have done to you. Why? You died. Maybe what you need to do is take that stuff that was done to you and you need to bury it in the ground so that God can bring newness of life. A new person. Not someone who is a remake or a reboot of the old person that you were. No, 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 no. A new person. And you are given the new nature of Christ. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You can get up after the hurt. You've been hurt so much. Okay, take that hurt and allow the Lord to bury it in the ground where all of the sin was. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness, he talks about. And then take that and die to that sin. And then allow the Lord to grow you into a new person that is freed forever from sin. Now, you'll never be able to forget, most likely. Most likely you'll never be able to forget. But could you and could God give you the power to disconnect that sin from you so that it no longer has power over you? What does power look like? Power looks like how it affects me every day. How it drags me down. How my mind daydreams to it. How it's constantly sucked back into the vortex of that pain. He that is dead is freed from sin. You still remember that it happened, but it no longer has the same power over you that it did. It no longer captures every waking moment. It doesn't give you a bad attitude that you blame on your hormones, or you blame on lack of coffee, or you blame on your whatever. You know that it's in your heart and why it's there. But maybe God can disconnect you from that pain. Yes, it happened. And yes, you remember. But it no longer has the power to control your life. That's what he can do. That's what he promises to do. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Good things to come. Isn't that nice? Could it be that there God has good things to come in your life? Here's how it happens. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this building right here, this physical flesh, no. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, by some animal that died, had no soul, and went into the ground. No. This was the Son of God. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. Redeemed. Bought back. Made new. Regenerated. Justified. Glorified. Sanctified. Adopted into the family of God. You are a new creature. What happened to you, but it no longer has the power over you because of Jesus. Not because of you and your therapist. Because a therapist can't fix her own sin, let alone yours. But Jesus paid for your sin. And what happened? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ can purge your conscience from dead works that either you have done or someone else has done to you. It is powerful enough to purge both of those so that you can serve the living God. Now therefore, Joseph said, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He said, be ye kind one to another. You know, you can be kind to people that hurt you for Jesus' sake. Who is it? Is it your sister? Is it a neighbor? It's your dad? Is your son? Is your mother-in-law? Who was it that hurt you so badly? I'm begging you in Christ's stead. Forgive them. Forgive them. For Christ's sake. You say you don't know the pain. No, but Jesus does. He paid for it. I can't. You're right, you can't. But in the power of Jesus Christ, you can. You see, it's not about me and what's happened to me. My life is hid with Christ and God, It's about what happened to Christ. Christ was killed for my sins and then raised again and glorified and exalted, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, I am in that man. By faith, I am in him. It's not about me clawing and scratching my way to the top. I'm already at the top in Jesus. I'm already there. Whatever I have been trying to leverage out of people and force and shove and squeeze out of other people by way of value is already available in Jesus Christ. You want to be more, you want to be greater, you want to be bigger and taller and more important. Forget it all, leave it behind and find it in Jesus, the Son of God, and his resurrection power. He has given you an opportunity to experience a life that you cannot come up with yourself. You can't do it, but he can do it through you. My encouragement to you tonight is bury the hurt. Bury it in the sea of forgetfulness. And let the Lord, let the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection bring newness of life to you. Move past this stage of hurt and guilt and sorrow and tears and burden and fatigue and stress and anxiety. Move past it in the power of Jesus Christ. It's available to you tonight. Forgive, I pray thee. Would you bow your heads?